Psalms 144, I'll begin reading in verse number 1. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him? Or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity. His days are as a shadow that passeth away. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning, and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows, and destroy them. Send thy hand from above. Rid me, and deliver me out of great waters, from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God, upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings, will I sing praises unto thee. It is he that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. Rid me, and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000 in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. And together in verse 15. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. I might cough a little bit. I just felt like I got something in my throat. I'm not sure what it is. But if I do, I just would ask for your indulgence. So we're going to preach on this tonight. Psalms 144, a psalm of holy warfare. A psalm of holy warfare. And let's pray together. Father, I pray now that you bless the preacher of your word. And Lord, as Brother Maley preached, Lord, this is a unique service Sunday night. And as I think about, Lord, things you've accomplished over the years, it's really amazing, Lord, to see growth and change in people's lives through the preaching of your word. It's not through any gift that I have or any talent I have, Lord. It is just the ability for the Spirit of God to take his word and to work in people's hearts. And to make change, to bring about conviction, to make change in their lives. For the world, Lord, this what we're doing tonight is a waste of time. It's foolishness. They have 10,000 better things to do. But for us who are your people, Lord, this is priority. This is important. There's nothing more important than what we're about to do. To hear the preach of your word. And that's maybe what sets us off from the rest of the world. Lord, we come tonight, we're hungry. We're desirous, and pray, Lord, that you'd meet with us. Now we ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I said that we're speaking here from Psalms 144, calling it a psalm of holy warfare. Let me begin a little bit different, and I'll get back to this idea of holy warfare. We are told in Romans 12:18, the Bible says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. I read it again. It's an important verse. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Brother Howells used to warn us. I think he said this in the preacher boys class. He might have said it in a sermon, but I think it was in a preacher boys class. He warned us. He said, be careful when you start fighting. You're fighting about this or fighting about that. I don't mean necessarily fighting with each other. That would be inclusive in it. But sometimes we fight about things. We know we fight the government and we fight society and we fight culture. He said there is a fight to fight, but be careful when you fight because one day you're going to start liking the fight. And when you start liking the fight, you'll just fight about everything. And there are churches that fight about everything. They would be against this piano because it's not an old upright. And they said, well, you know, when I was a kid, we had old uprights. And now look at this fancy thing. You guys are a bunch of liberals here. And they're against, for example, having the songs of the words on screen, because somehow when they're in a book, they're sanctified. But when they're on a screen, somehow they're sinful and unholy. And they'll fight about it. I mean, I've heard preachers say, you know, this is ungodly, and no, not to us particularly, but they've referenced it in places I've been where they've said, you know, how ungodly this is that people put the words of songs on screens. And I don't think they're bad people. I think they just got liking the fight, and they're always looking to fight about something. They'll if you pave your parking lot, they'll fight against that because they say no, gravel is the way to go. And if you put carpet down, they say, how dare you put carpet down? You know, Jesus didn't have carpet, and they'll fight about that. I mean, they just fight about everything. And so Brother Howell said, be careful when you fight, because eventually you're going to like to fight, and you always will fight. Now that is true. But it's also true what 1 Timothy 6:12 says, which is, fight the good fight of faith. So it is true, we're supposed to live peaceably, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. But it's also true that we have to fight the good fight of faith, which means that sometimes it isn't possible to live peaceably with all men. Sometimes there is a fight to fight. But notice what we're fighting over. It says, fight the good fight of faith. We're not fighting over our opinions. We're not fighting over our preferences. We're not fighting to have our way. We're not fighting for our rights. But we're fighting for our faith. Now, whereas we come to Psalms 144, David's fight was much more physical than what he's talking about. He's talking about a physical fight. For us, in our day and age, our fight is much more on a spiritual side. I think that's generally true. The Old Testament was more physical because you're talking about an earthly kingdom. We call it the nation of Israel, but the kingdom of Israel. They were literally fighting other countries. But today, you know, as a New Testament church, we're not in that same category. But there is a fight of faith that we have still today. So I would tell you, whatever is necessary for David in his fight is still necessary in our fight. So here's what I want to do tonight. I want to go to Psalms 144. I want to give you three lessons from David about this idea about holy warfare, what it means to really fight as a believer, fight the good fight of faith. So three things I want to share with you, and here's the first. If you go back to Psalms 144, look at verse 1 and verse 2. He said, blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, my shield, and he whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. So that brings us to our first point. Number one is this: there is a battle to fight. There is a battle to fight. As a believer, there is a battle to fight. There's always been a fight of faith for all believers. Even though the specifics of that fight may vary, what you're talking about, what maybe the specific issues of one time, maybe back in the 50s, is different than they are today, but there was a fight then, and there's a fight today. There was a time when, in our type of movement, there was a fight on whether or not the Bible was the Word of God. Today, we don't fight about that so much in our movement, but we fight about which Bible is the Word of God. This is still a fight to fight. It may look a little different from time to time, but there's always a fight of faith for all believers. It's always been true. Which means this then: every believer is called to stand for truth and not compromise in the face of criticism or temptation. That's always been true. Sometimes we feel like, in our day and age, things are different. It may be somewhere in my notes, but I feel like saying it now, so I'm going to say it now. And when you preach, you can say what you want to say. And if I don't like it, I'll walk out like you will. We have a tendency to say something like this: well, this generation versus that generation. So let me help you understand. If you're alive today, you're in my generation. We're all alive during the same time. This idea that we are some different generations is not correct. Amen. We all live today. We all face the same thing. That somehow, if you're 20 versus if you're 60, well, you know, 20-year-olds, they have their battles, and 60-year-olds have their battle. What, is there more than one Satan? No, there's only one devil. Now, your temptation may be a little different than my temptation, but we all are fighting the same fight, and that is the fight of faith. Now, it may look a little different in your life, but you're fighting the fight of faith like I'm fighting the fight of faith. I think about this sometimes when people say, well, you know, this generation is different because they grew up on cell phones. Let me help you understand something. Cell phones came out at the same time for all of us. If you've had a cell phone for 30 years, I've had a cell phone for 30 years, how is it different for you than it is to me? We all are dealing with the same thing. Now, maybe I understand life before cell phones, but you can understand life before cell phones. You know, I'm on this dirt road. I'm heading a totally different direction. But I kind of like the scenery, so we're going to stay on this road for a little bit. Let me tell you something I did. I did not grow up on old-time radio. I'm not that old. Okay, we had TV when I was a kid. Okay, it was only about four channels, and it was black and white when I first started, and I had little rabbit ears but it was TV, it wasn't. But I knew people who grew up on old-time radio. So you know what I did? I started listening to old-time radio. So I'd have something to converse with them about. And there's a lot of good old-time radio. I like listening to the Jack Benny Show and all the Westerns, Gunsmoke. Gunsmoke's a lot better on the radio than it was on TV, by the way. Now, you may not understand what life was like before there was cell phones, but we've all had cell phones. And sometimes we have this idea among us, even in the church, that somehow different groups of people and different generations, they have different issues. And so, let me tell you, if you're a believer, we're all in the same boat. Amen. And that is, we're fighting the fight of faith. And we got to understand, we're all in this thing together. We all have a fight of faith. And all of us, everyone, whether you're a teenager or you're real old or getting older, like people who have a birthday this week, the ones who are getting really old and having birthdays, whatever in this great spectrum, whatever in this great spectrum it may be, we all are in the same boat of fighting the fight of faith. Every believer is supposed to be fighting the fight of faith. None of us have a reason not to fight. None of us have a reason to go AWOL. Every believer is supposed to be in this battle of this fight of faith. Every believer is called to stand for truth. Every believer is called not to compromise in the face of criticism or temptation. That's every believer. If you're 10 and you're a believer, that includes you. If you're 100 and you're a believer, that includes you. Now, let's go to Ephesians 6, if you will. Let me show you something here, share something with you. Ephesians 6. Notice what it says about this idea about fighting this fight of faith. Ephesians 6, look with me at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able, and watch this, to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So it's like three different things he's saying there. He says to stand against, that's what he says first in verse 11, may be able to stand against. Then he says in verse number 13, that you may be able to withstand in the end of verse 13, and having done all, to stand. So the idea here is this, we stand against, this is the idea, this battle we fight, we stand against what's wrong, we stand against error, we stand against error, we're standing for truth, so we stand where we need to stand, we fight this fight. Also talks about withstand, which means we don't compromise. When it comes our way, we hold our place. We don't compromise when attacked. And then it says, having done all to stand. That means if we've done everything we can, we keep at it without quitting. We just keep in this battle. Now, let me give you something to consider. Because here's what we think. Well, does it really matter if I fight? As long as everyone else is fighting the battle, does it matter if I fight? I'm going to tell you, I'm going to say it again. It has always been a fight of faith for all believers. Every believer is called, and every believer needs to do their part. Every time a believer doesn't stand in his battle, it makes it harder for other believers to stand. Every time you compromise, it makes it harder for every other believer to stand up against what's wrong. Because everyone else expects you to compromise. I'll give you a little history lesson here, just again, because I want to. In the Battle of Gettysburg, if you've ever gone to the battlefield Gettysburg, it's really a I think, a significant place. I've been there several times, hopefully to go several more times. But if you go, if you've ever seen the movie, you know what I'm talking about. And if you've been there, you can actually climb up into this, what we're talking about. So this is the Union line here, okay, known as the winners. That's the Confederate line, known as the losers. That's how it worked out. So here is the Union Army. And on the far left flank, and you can go and you can climb right up the where I'm talking about and stand right where the movie was made at. This is called Little Round Top. And the army that was from Maine, they put them there and they said to them, and if you saw the movie, you know what I'm talking about, they said, "You're the end of the line." Now, if you watch the movie, the colonel who's in charge kind of looks at him shocked. He said, "We're the end of the line?" He said, "Yeah, you're the end of the line." Here's why it's important. It means this: there's no one beyond you. And you cannot move. Because the classic tactical thing, and at least at that time, was this, was to attack the flank, which would be the far left side or the far right side. And then you would have a much broader attack, and they're very small, and they would, like dominoes, fold up, and they would conquer the whole line. You cannot move from where you're at. Because if you don't fight your battle, they can't fight their battle. And that's why when the Southerns kept charging them, they said, "We cannot retreat." And eventually, they no bullets, they started charging the Southerners because they could not move from there. Now, I commend them as soldiers. Let me tell you, that's a good example for us as Christians. You fight your battle, because when you don't fight your battle, you make it hard for your fellow believers to fight their battles. Because they always say, here's the classic statements. "Well, I know other Christians who don't live like that." And they expect you not to live like that. "Well, I know other Christians who drink. I know other Christians who smoke. I know other Christians who cuss. I know other Christians who steal. I know other Christians who lie. I know other Christians who gossip." And there's always an expectation, because these Christians aren't doing what they're supposed to do, that you're not supposed to do what you're supposed to do. They expect you to compromise because others have compromised. Everyone is in the battle. Everyone is supposed to fight their battle. And when you don't do your part, when you retreat, when you fall back, you open up the entire army now for the attack. Every time one believer compromises, it makes it that much harder for every other believer. There's an old statement, goes something like this: "You may be the only Bible that unbelievers ever read." What it means is this, is your behavior is their Bible. They believe based on how you're living your life. So the Bible then must be the basis of your behavior, because that's how they understand the Bible, based on... Now, you say, "Well, you know, they need to read the Bible for themselves. They need to look to God." Okay, as a believer, that is true. But as an unbeliever, you don't even have the Holy Spirit inside of you. As an unbeliever, you can read the Bible. The Holy Spirit's not inside. You're not understanding. You're not perceiving things. They look at believers, and they're making their judgments about the Bible and about God based on your life. So we have a fight of faith that we're supposed to be fighting. We're supposed to be standing strong. We're standing against things, withstanding, and to stand. There's a battle for every believer, for all of us to fight. That's number one. So number one is, there is a battle to fight. Number two, go with me now to verse 3. "Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like the vanity, his days are as a shadow that passeth away. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down, touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows and destroy them." David was always very specific what he wanted God to do. He was, "Send thy hand from above, rid me and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and the right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God, upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praise unto thee. It is he that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivered David his servant from the hurtful sword." There is a battle to fight. Number two is this: our victory comes from God. Let me back up, because I want you to understand what I'm saying in point two in the context of what we just said in point one. So let me say point one again. There is a battle for every believer. Every believer is supposed to fight. Every believer is supposed to stand. Again, I don't care if you're 10 years old, you ought to be telling the truth, you ought to be trying to read your Bible, trying to pray, trying to be the best 10-year-old Christian you can be. And if you're 15, same thing is true. If you're 20 or 25 or 30, all of us are saying, "I want to be the best believer, the best Christian I can be. I want to stand for Jesus. I'm going to be a good example to everyone else. I want to live for Jesus. I want to fight the fight of faith that is in front of me." That should be our desire. But with that being true, it's also true, number two, is our victory comes from God. When a believer looks at his battle, it's not unusual for him to say, "I can't." When the enemies are arrayed against us, when the temptation comes and that push to comes, when people are mocking us and people are pressuring us to do wrong, it's easy to say, I can't. Now watch, I'm going to surprise you what I'm going to say next. You'll say, I just can't do it. I can't live like that. It's so hard to live. And watch this, and you're right, you can't. You can't live for Jesus. You don't have the ability or the strength to do it. But that's not the end of the sentence, fortunately. The truth is, I can't is a true statement, but it's not the end of the statement. The end of the statement goes like this, but God can. Amen. You're not meant to live the Christian life in your strength. If you say, Pastor White, I just can't, I'm going to say, you're right, you can't. That's why there's a God in heaven who enables you to do it. We all have the same resource, and because we all have the same God if we're all saved. So let me give you a statement here. Because you look happy and comfortable, and it's warm in here. Let's stir the pot. You ready? You knew it was coming. A believer's refusal to stand against error and his refusal to stand for truth isn't that he can't because he's unable, but that he won't because he's a coward. People run because they're a coward. Not because the enemy's too strong, because you have God on your side. It's not that you can't, it's you won't. It's not that you're unable, it's because you're a coward. Let me show you some verses. Philippians 2. Now, if that offends you, then I can put a check in the box, because that's what I have here. Offend them. So I'm going to put a little check there. Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Let's read. And my goal here in these scriptures, as I read them, I want to encourage you to understand that the Holy Ghost inside of you can give you your victory. Some of you, and when I say you, not necessarily just this particular crowd, but our church body inclusive, but even beyond that, just Christians in general, some have some major battles they have to fight. Some going, this is the easy part. When they leave here and go home, that's the hard part. Or they go to work. Or they, whatever they're involved in, there's this peer pressure, whether it's school or whatever that group they're involved in that's pushing to do wrong. There's a real battle to fight. Whatever your battle is, whatever is going against you, I'm just telling you, you can. You can because, not because you, but you can because of Him. I want you to notice what the Scripture says. We find our strength, we find our comfort, we find our encouragement from the Word of God as it points us to God Himself. Philippians 2, look with me at verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't mean you work to gain your salvation. It means what's in you, which is Christ, you work it out. You live in such a way that what's in you comes out. For it is God which, now watch this, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, that's our testimony now, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. In other words, what God does in us, okay, for it is God which worketh both in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, what he's doing allows us to do verse 15, that we are blameless and harmless, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Now, That's not always, it's always positive for a believer, but it doesn't always look positive. Because sometimes lights is what attracts the attack. Because you shine, that's where they're zeroed in on. It's like, you know, if no one knows where you're at, they don't know where to shoot at. But as soon as you stand up for Jesus, now you're the center of the storm. Now they're attacking you. Verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Let's move forward to chapter 4, if you will. Still Philippians, chapter 4. Look with me in verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. That would be your behavior, your life, how you're living. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Then it says this, be careful for nothing. The idea of careful, being anxious, being caught up, worried, fretful. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If you want to read something interesting, read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Read the old one, not the new one. The old one's much better. They would be being burned at the stake singing hymns while they're being burned at the stake, because they understood it was, they were doing it for the Lord, and there was a peace. I'm telling you, God can allow you to live for him despite the attack. Verse 9, still Philippians 4. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Then down to verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. What a wonderful verse that is. So our victory comes from God. Now, let me give you a little side note and we'll get into point number 3. When we're thinking about other believers and their battles, we can be sympathetic, and we should be. We can be sympathetic with another believer's battle. When they're going through a certain tough situation, maybe they're being attacked at work, maybe their family's turning against them, maybe, you know, some people get fired because they won't go along with things that are not right, morally right, not necessarily legally wrong, but it's morally wrong, and they lose their jobs, and they can have some difficult times. So we can be sympathetic with another believer's battle. We can seek to help another believer through his battle. We can understand another believer's struggle with that battle. Now watch what I say next. But we can never approve of compromise or failure to stand, because God makes every believer able. When a believer compromises, we don't say, well, yeah, you know, we understand. No, I don't understand. I don't understand compromise. Amen. There's a Bible. There's a God. You're supposed to stand for God. Period. Well, Pastor, you don't understand what I'm going through. I probably don't understand what you're going through, but I'm telling you what the Bible says. And the Bible tells us we can do all things through Christ. Whatever the pressure, whatever that push, whatever that temptation is, you can stand for the Lord. Every believer can stand. Our victory comes from God. We can never, as believers, approve of compromise. We never approve of failure to stand, because God makes every believer able. Let me show you some verses about it, in case you're just thinking, well, Pastor White, you don't care about people, and so that's why you're saying it. Galatians 6. I do care, but I'd also believe the Bible. Galatians 6. And to be honest, in my flesh, there's sometimes I would want to say, yeah, okay, I understand, but I understand, but in the idea that I'm okay with what they're doing. I can't be okay with what you're doing, because it's not what the Bible says. I'm always going to, my line is, whatever the Bible says is where I'm going to stand. Chapter 6, Galatians. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now watch what he says in verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is the idea we're concerned, we care, we pray for each other, we try to help each other, try to encourage each other, we try to bear one another's burdens. Now look at verse 3. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Now look at verse 5. For every man shall bear his own burden. We can try to bear one another's burden, but at the end of the day, you got to bear your burden. Whatever your battle is, you need to fight it. You need to stand for Jesus. You cannot ever compromise. That needs to be a line in the sand in every one of us. I'm not going to compromise. I'm going to stand for Jesus. Whatever. When you get in a battle, here's what you say. I don't know how it's going to turn out. I don't know exactly what I'm going to do, but I know this. I'm going to stand for Jesus. I'm not going to compromise. I'm not turning my back on truth. I'm going to stand for what's right. That needs to be the idea, the heart, the desire of every believer. So number one is this. There is a battle to fight. Number two, our victory comes from God. Number three. Now let's go to Psalms 144 and look at one more aspect of this idea of holy warfare. It's a battle to fight. Our victory comes from the Lord. Now we're going to go a slightly different direction, starting in verse number 11. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. That our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. That our garners may be full according to all manner of store. That our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000 in our streets. That our oxen may be strong to labor. That there be no breaking in nor going out. There be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. David was talking about what came after him. Our sons and our daughters and how we want this to be. In the context of fighting the fight that we're supposed to fight now, the outcome of it, if you will, the consequence of it. So number one, there is a battle to fight. Number two, our victory comes from God. Number three, now give me a moment to explain this because it may not make sense when I say this statement. Number three is this, don't pass off your battle to others. We're very good at that. We're good at it as an unsaved nation. We're very good at it. And even as Christians, we're good at it. Don't pass off your battle to others. Let me explain the background and then make the application for today. Up till David, Israel had not sought to conquer all the land that God gave them. When they left Egypt, God promised them a whole swath of land. But they never really tried to get all that God had for them, even that's what they're supposed to do. They were willing, now watch this statement, because this is key to help you understand what I'm trying to say. They were willing to let those who came after them to finish the battle. They came in, they took over part, and they basically said, well, we've done enough for our time. Those who come after us, they can fight. They can finish this off. That's not what God had told them. God said, go in the land, take it all. This is your time to fight this battle. Take over all the land. They only took over part, and they left it for others to finish the battle. Let me show you the scripture, then we'll make the application. Go with me to Deuteronomy 7. Because you've got to kind of know the background of Israel to understand what David's trying to get to here in Psalms 144. Deuteronomy 7, if you will. Look at verse 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, this is them leaving Egypt now, and has cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou take marriages with them. Thy daughters thou shalt not give unto thy son, nor his daughters thou shalt take unto thy son. Why? For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. If you don't fight your battle, your kids are going to fall because they're not going to fight the battle. You need to fight the battle now. This is your battle to fight. That's basically what they're being told. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. That's what they were told to do. Now go to Judges chapter 1. Let's see what they actually did. Go in the land, take over the land, don't leave any behind. Don't be leaving it for your kids because your kids are intermarrying and it'll be the ruin of them. So what did they do? Judges chapter 1, verses 28. And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. They didn't fight the battle. They fought enough to get the land they needed. They said, well, we got enough for us. Yeah, we're not going to do any more. Not done yet. Go to chapter 2, still of Judges. Look at verse 1. And the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go out of Egypt and have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I also said, excuse me, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. We're not done yet. One more place. Go down to verse 8. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. They did not conquer all the land. They didn't fight the battle that they were supposed to fight. They left it for others to fight. They, if you will, they kicked the can down the road and said, well, some other, the next group will finish fighting. The next group will conquer the rest of the land. But that's not what God said. God told them to conquer all the land. That brings us to David. David, when he became king, it came into his mind, you know what? God gave us all this land, and I'm going to fight all this land. David was a fighter. And he had a mission. His mission was to conquer all the land. He didn't say, I'm going to conquer some more and let my kids conquer. No, I'm going to do all that God has told us to do. I am not going to pass it off to the next generation. I'm not going to pass it to those who come after me. I'm not going to kick the can down the road. I'm not going to pass the buck along. I'm going to fight the battle we're supposed to fight. It was David who quit passing the buck and decided to conquer all the land that God promised him. It was his battle, and he fought it. Let me show you one more. Well, I said one more, but there's a couple more. But Acts chapter 13. Let me show you another place. And we're getting closer to the application of this particular application. Acts 13. Verse 36. For David, and this is why I talked about generation earlier. For David, after he had served his own generation, in other words, he served the people who was alive the same time he was alive. That's what it means. It doesn't mean he only served, he's 50 and only served 50-year-olds. It means everyone who's alive during his time, that's people he was serving. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid into his fathers and saw corruption. He served his own generation. In other words, he did what he was supposed to do. When David died, okay, now, was zeroing in why this particular point. So we said we have a battle to fight. We said our victory comes from the Lord. We said don't pass it off to the next group of people. You know, we're only going to do so much and pass it off. So now let's zero in what that means. When David died, he was able to hand down to the next group, that next group of people, what he had fought to gain for the Lord. His son, Solomon, when Solomon sat on the throne, Solomon had no battles to fight. Because David had fought all the battles. He passed to Solomon for the first time. It was passed down to the children all that God had promised them. Now, I know Solomon blew it. It is what it is. But I'm talking about what David did. David has said, I'm going to fight because God has made a promise and I'm going to conquer all this land. I'm not leaving it for my kids to fight. I'm going to pass down to them what I'm supposed to pass down to them. Now watch this statement, because this statement is a sad statement, but it's a true statement. We cannot hand down the same America we were given. America is never going to be like it was when I was a kid. Okay, those days are long gone. We cannot hand down the same America that we were given because society changes, and so America changes. People will never think like they thought back in... Okay, I feel we're old when I say this because it doesn't sound long ago, but I guess it is. What I knew about America in the 70s and 80s will never be again. We're not going to have those days again. I mean, I don't even want to go down the trail. But we are so mixed up as a nation. Now, it's not that we were in some type of perfection in the 70s and 80s. We had all kinds of problems then. But I tell you this, as a kid, in elementary school, we had people came in and taught Bible lessons. The entire school would get together in the auditorium we had there, and they have a guy come in and he would teach Bible lessons as he did his chalk drawing to our element public school. It's common. No one picketed. No one protested it. They all the parents thought it was a good idea. I had a teacher in second grade. I was the only white kid in entire second grade. It was like 99% black school down in Mississippi. I was the only white kid in second grade. And I had a teacher, her name was Mrs. Armstrong. She was big. Big lady. But she had absolute perfect control of her class. She had a leather strap. Now, As 7 years old, the leather strap was this long and this thick, and she kind of did this with it. Okay, but in reality, it was about that long. Okay, it was about that thick, and she just held on to it. And she said, "We're sitting in a circle, our little reading group of within that class." And she said, "I don't know, Rufus, go up and draw a T." And he put the cross on the T too low. She said, "Hold out your hand." Whack! See, that's the wrong place to put it. Talk to this little girl here, whatever her name was. Becky, go up there. Sorry. Becky, go up there and put a T on the board. Well, you already know, we're already wetting ourselves. She said, that cross on the T is too high. Hold out your hand. Whack! Person number three, Dennis, go on the board and draw a T. I didn't know where to put that line. I'm ready to walk out. I was ready to do. Here we go. Just skip the middle man. I said, "Well, one was too low, one was too high. We're going to go down the middle and see what happens." She looked at it. She looked at me. And she looked at it, and she looked at me, and she said, "Close enough." I said, "Praise Jesus!" She had perfect discipline. Let me tell you, you don't see that. We're not going back to those days. We were standing in the hallway. I think we were going to the library or something. When you stood in the hallway, you had to stand at attention. Your right shoulder had to touch that wall, and you were not allowed to move. You're not allowed to turn or move. Now, for some reason, we had a student teacher at that time, and she happened to be out in the hallway, and for some reason, I don't know, sometimes my brain doesn't work. Some reason, I turned around, I put my back against the wall, and then the student teacher's right in front of me, and she said, "Is that how you're supposed to stand?" I said, "Boing!" And I'm ready to cry because I thought she was going to tell Mrs. Armstrong. She didn't. Thank God she didn't. I'm telling you, second grade was like boot camp. Okay? And all the parents loved it. Okay, we're not going back to those days. We can talk about those days are long gone. You can't even look at a kid cross-eyed without parents getting all blah, 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 and wanting to, you got students attacking teachers. It's crazy now. We cannot hand down the same America that we were given because society changes and so America changes. But now watch, that's not the point. This is the point. We can hand down the same Christianity because the Bible doesn't change. And so our Christianity shouldn't change. I may not be able to hand down to those who come after me what I was given to me as a nation, but I can hand down what I was given from the Word of God because this never changes. This is the same for everyone. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 talks about we have this cloud of witnesses. If you go back to chapter 11, it's talking about all these people did by faith, and there's some different ideas. Personally, I don't really think that there's a bunch of people in heaven watching us, but others think that. I don't really think it's that. That's what he's talking about. I really think he's talking about these are the people, these are our witnesses, these are the people who can testify against us what they handed down to us. Jude talks about we have this faith that's once delivered. And then in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, after he talks about the witnesses, he talks about running this race that is set before us. When you think about this race as a Christian life, it's definitely not a 100-yard dash. Sometimes we think of it as a marathon because it's a long time, and that's true. But probably the best description of the Christian race, it's a relay. There is, what do you know? This is from, I don't know what this is from, but it's going to work. It's going to work for me. If you ever seen a relay race, and here's what this person is running hard as they can. They have a baton, and they have to run as hard as they can, and the next person is standing there waiting, and that baton is supposed to be passed to their hand. They usually start running right ahead of time, and they hold that baton, and they run as fast as they can to the next person, and they got to hand the same baton to that. You can't hand them a different baton. You can't hand them half of it. The whole baton has to get to the next person. This is what we've been handed. This is what we're supposed to give to the next one. I think sometimes we think that we can shave it off and change it around, but that's not what we're supposed to do. So let me give you a statement here, and we're getting ready to be done. So I said we have a battle to fight, and our victory comes from God, but we can't pass off the battle to others. We got to stand true and hand down to the next group that which was handed to us. So I'm going to say this statement. This is my opinion. I'll preface with that. But I believe, my opinion, I believe that Grace Baptist Church is the same faith, the same teaching, the same standard, the same stand that I was given at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Morgantown, West Virginia. It's the same faith that I was taught at First Baptist Church in Hammond, and it's the same faith that I saw put in practice at Gospel Baptist Church in Poland. It is the baton that I pray that I'll pass off when I'm no longer here. That's what I want to pass off. When I look at this church, in my mind, I can go back as a teenager, and I can remember what it was like growing up in Emmanuel Baptist. Can I tell you, it's not much different than this. What we do is what they did. We have Sunday morning, they had Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Wednesday night. We had soul winning, they had bus ministry, we had bus ministry, they had Sunday school, we have Sunday school. They had prayer time, we had prayer time. We're basically modeled after what was handed to me. It was handed to me, I've run with it as far as I, and eventually it's going to be passed off to someone else. And they're supposed to take the same thing and run with it. Things would get updated. I mean, we didn't have screens back at Emmanuel Baptist. You know, we didn't have all of some of this, obviously, the technology that we have today, but we had the same faith. And that's what we're supposed to be passing off. So, I will remind you again, don't look for a fight. Don't want to fight. Don't like to fight. But don't ever run from the fight when it comes. With God's help, decide to stand against error and stand for truth. Decide to withstand the push to compromise even a little. And by the way, it's always a little compromise. They never tell you, we want you to deny Christ. They say, no, we just want you to make this little bit of compromise. Because once they get you moving, there's no stop. Compromise is a slippery hill, just, and there's no stop to it. Decide to stand against error. Stand for truth. Decide to withstand the push to compromise even a little. And decide to stand so that you can pass on to others what you were given. That's the psalm of holy warfare.